Join with me in a moment of prayer. Creator God, giver of goodness and mercy, we come to this time of worship praising you. Your love embraces us. Your goodness supports us. Your steadfastness is the ground of our hope. In this season of change, give us confidence, knowing that you go before us into the future. Console, guide, and empower us to be your faithful people, being a light and salt for your kingdom's sake. This we ask in the name of your healing, liberating, chosen one, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
In keeping with the title of the sermon, Keep It Simple, I have chosen three separate scripture readings. These are three ways that I think Jesus gives us our marching orders, tells us what to do, and I think you can put them in simple terms, and I'll try to do that a little later on. From Matthew 4, the 18th through the 20th verse. As Jesus walked along the seaside of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, throwing fish nets into the sea because they were fishermen. Come, follow me, he said, and I will show you how to fish for people. Matthew 22. Matthew 22:34-40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them was a legal expert, and he tested Jesus. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with your whole heart and with your whole being, and with your whole mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. Then he went on to say this very important statement. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Matthew 28. Jesus came near and spoke to them. I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. It's the reading of the Gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal yourself to us in a new and a special way. You sent him to recruit us, to save us, to transform us, and Jesus said, keep it simple. Lord, help me to do that today. Speak through me the words you want your children to hear. Amen.
Amen.
42 years ago, I was one of those 1960s seminary students, and we were throwing everything that's possible out. I had been in a special program at Wesley Theological Seminary, and I had met many bishops. Bishop James Thomas visited me at Wesley Theological Seminary. He was different. He was real. He was the first bishop that ever listened to what I had to say. And he said in his kind bishop way, "You are right, Dale, but this is the way it is." I was ready to give up on the United Methodist Church, but he called me back to Iowa. He later ordained me at First United Methodist Church in Cedar Falls. That shows you how old I am. That's back in the days when they ordained elders in the local church. I think it was one of the last ordinations in the local church. So I returned from Wesley Theological Seminary with a seminary degree and absolutely no clue what was involved in being a minister. I hadn't served a church, I worked in Sears. Now, we do not have time to tell you about all of the many firsts that I experienced in the ministry, but my wife and my friends have told me, "Dale, you really need to write a book about all of those, because if anything would go wrong, it went wrong." I recall walking down Main Street in Cedar Falls, Iowa, and I met three people, and they said, "Hi, Reverend," and I walked right on by them. And after the third one, I suddenly realized, they're talking to me. And I realized, life had changed forever. No more naughty jokes when the minister walks in. Discussion on the golf course changed when they found out I was a minister. It was 1969, excitement and hope were high in the newly created United Methodist Church. Over each of the past 42 years, the denomination has lost members, though that's not been my experience in the churches that I've served. This will not be a message on what is wrong with the United Methodist Church, but rather it will be a sharing of thoughts and suggestions of what I believe God through Jesus Christ is calling us to do as they empower us with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. And my dream is that one who was ordained at this conference will stand where I'm standing 42 years from now and say, "I have served the Iowa United Methodist Church for 42 years, a conference that has grown in, hear that? Grown in spirit and numbers, yes, numbers, amen, while being immersed in speaking to and acting on the needs of all people in Iowa and around the world." Amen. What always catches my attention about Jesus' ministry is that he focuses on serving, loving, offering grace, forgiveness to the unchurched people who were not welcome in the church. They were judged and condemned by the church. They were the untouchables of his day. Jesus speaks their language in ways they understand. Could we do that? He intentionally establishes relationships with those condemned by the church. He affirms them as persons of worth, persons to love and care for, persons to be forgiven, and much to the frustration and disgust of the church leaders, these are people that he came to minister to and love. Jesus went to the people, choosing not to sit in the church waiting for the people to come to him. Wow, what an interesting idea. He accepted them as they were, and he sought to love them into new beings. I want you to remember that when you encounter an unchurched person. He never started a new denomination. He never built a large mega church, just formed one ragtag small group of disciples who later went on and changed the world. I lift up some significant parts of his ministry that tell us how to do ministry, giving them my own titles. You will not find these titles in theology books, and some are probably open to discussion, and we can talk about that later. Matthew 4:19, you remember Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, a call which Jesus issues to every clergy and layperson. Come, be my disciple, and, never forget the and I will show you how to fish for people. Jesus calls us to join in a ministry of caring, sharing, loving, and reconciling all people. Bold all people. This call locked me into my clergy journey. Jesus expects to establish relationships with each and every follower. He expects to know you and for you to know him. He expects you to get involved, to roll up your sleeves, and do as well as get. Hence my first proclamation. I call this Jesus Get and Go ministry, as opposed to our standard Get Jesus ministry.
My Lord.
Think about that. Come follow me, he said, and I will teach you how to do it. Then, go do it. Jesus' model for developing disciples as opposed to full-time pew sitters is come and watch, listen and learn, I do it and you watch, you do it and I watch, you do it. Now, we usually get about as far as come and watch, listen and learn, and that's where we usually check out. But Jesus said, I'm going to do it, and you watch me, and then I'm going to have you do it, and I'll watch you, and then you do it. Jesus had no interest in developing dependent disciples. We should not be interested in developing dependent laity. Laity, you should not be comfortable paying the clergy to do it. Rather, pay them to help you learn how to do it. But Dale, what should I do? I'm glad you asked. Second reading. Page 2. Jesus said, keep it simple. Here, Jesus said, is your mission statement. My word, we have spent time, hours, and days developing mission statements that nobody can remember, few people can understand. Jesus said, here's your mission statement. General church, annual conference, local church, individual Christians, listen up. Here it is. Four words. All you need to know. Love God. Love people. Jesus said there is nothing more important than these two commandments, prophecy or law of the church. All of that's secondary to this. Now, you can make this statement as simple or as complex as you want. Here you have a statement that an unchurched person can look at and say, well, I want to know more about that. He's not scared away by your nice, pretty religious language that they don't understand. Or if you got somebody who's really into really some complex stuff, they can make that as complicated as they want. You can talk for hours on it. If we would do those four words, the church would catch fire. The world would change. This command mission statement of Jesus says, spiritual formation is essential and social action is just as important. Not either or, but both and. And I believe Jesus is saying to us, will you stop arguing over which is more important and get to work on both of them? As Jesus walks among us, he would ask, tell me, laity and clergy, would you tell me? I don't understand. Tell me, why is it that you churches circle the wagons? Now, I understand the purpose. I've watched enough Westerns to know that the purpose to circle the wagons is to keep you safe from all enemy attacks from the outside. Now, as I read scripture and as I see Jesus at work, Jesus issues the call to follow him, to love God, love people, and I see Jesus intentionally uncircling the wagons of his Jewish faith. And they don't like it, especially the leaders. He calls us to do the same, to join him in the streets, at Walmarts. You know, they have a bench at the front of every Walmart, and you can go and sit there, and if you can sit there for an hour and not talk to anybody, then you really are a stuck-up person. But you can do some really high-powered, deep evangelism sitting there talking to the old boy sitting next to you. Don't be surprised if he gives you a little bit of advice as well. The Walmarts, the local social gathering spots, you know where they are. Those are the ones you call the district superintendent about when you find out that the pastor went there once or twice. Jesus says, when you get there, you will be meeting me when you meet them. Go to people where they are, but do this first. Please do this. First, listen to them. Hear their story. Find out who they really are. Affirm them as persons of worth, children of God. Then you can continue making them disciples. I know we say our mission statement is to make disciples for Jesus Christ to transform the world. But I want to say to you, do not forget that the first step is to establish relationships with the unchurched. And then you can make disciples. It feels like we become angry, judgmental people trying to prove to ourselves that we're better than others are. And Jesus says that our job is to love people into the kingdom. He said, you do the loving, you love them into the kingdom, and God will do the judging. Didn't he say that? Am I right? Study the story about the woman caught in adultery, the woman at the well. They give you a model on how to deal with those that some want to judge. Get and go. Love God, love people. Go into the entire world, not just to people that you're comfortable with. Go to people, not just the ones that you determine are faithful enough. Who gets salvation or eternal life? That's God's decision. God offers salvation to those he desires when he desires. And I'm glad he doesn't say, Dale, you decide which one gets in and which one doesn't. Because maybe Dale wouldn't even get in himself. Our job in the process is to love the people, get in relationship with them, share the good news of Jesus Christ, but God reserves the right to judge the people. This hour, we recognize those who heard the call and followed Jesus. This group has deeply affected many people. The kingdom has benefited from this group. I would have liked to have done some research to find out how many ministry years are represented by this group. I know there are several of us who've been in the ministry 40 plus years. So think of all the years that this group has been in ministry. How many sermons? How many weddings? How many funerals? How many baptisms? How many churches served? How many endless meetings discussing the color of the bathroom, the color of the carpet? How do we do different kinds of worship? Lives were changed. We tried our best, but sometimes we fell short. But I want you sometime, some way, to find ways to thank this group. And it occurred to me as I was sitting here, and I watched you do this, I think, at the memorial service. But I would like to ask all of the people in this group to stand if anyone who is retiring served at your church or at a church that you were attending, because I can look out and see some of you know I ministered to you here, but you're probably here now. So would you do that right now? Would you stand if any of us have served in your church? Bishop, I think we pretty well covered the state. Thank you. I hope that in some way that we have made a difference in your life. I know that there are people sitting over there saying, gee, Dale, I wish I could be where you were, because I have some stories I just love to tell. And I'm very humbled by having this opportunity. As I get closer to the end of this, and you'll be glad to know that, as churches begin and others continue after annual conference, as churches begin and others continue your prearranged marriages, those are called appointments, by the way, God's hope is that you will fall in love. And if you've been working on it for 8 or 9 years, then go back and work on it even harder, fall even deeper in love this year. And that together you will discover as a church who you are, where you want to go, and what you need to do to get there. Now, dear friends, I and a number of other ministers have a tremendous amount of church planning books that we bought through the years, and we'd be glad to sell them to you at a discounted price. And you can take those and you can read those, or you can do keep it simple. And that is sit down with each other and say, who are we? Where are we? What do we want to do here in our own little community, in the state of Iowa, United States, the world? What do we want to do? And what do we have to do to get it done?
I would say to you this. If every church would go home this year and answer for themselves those three simple questions, who am I? What do I want to do? What do we have to do to get it done? Methodism in Iowa would catch fire and grow in spiritual growth, community involvement, and it would welcome new faces into our churches. Those of you who know me know that sometimes when I speak, I get myself into trouble. So I'm going to try one last fun item and then we'll close it out. And I want to share with you the tribal wisdom of the Dakota Indians passed from generation to generation, which says, when you discover you are riding a dead horse, the best strategy is to dismount. Now, some of you have seen this on the internet, so some of you know what's coming. My experience is that the church develops advanced dead horse strategies, such as, when you discover you are riding a dead horse, buy a stronger whip. Change riders, vis-a-vis get a new pastor. Good United Methodist strategy says, appoint a committee to study the dead horse. Create a small group of people who will visit other towns to see how other churches ride dead horses. Lower standards so dead horses can be included. Reclassify the dead horse as living impaired. Hire outside consultants to ride the dead horse. My favorite, harness several dead horses together to increase the speed. Church development, get additional funding or training to increase dead horses' performance. Do a productivity study to see if lighter riders could improve the dead horses' performance. Rewrite the expected performance requirements for all horses. And of course, lastly, and then I'm going to race right on because I could get in trouble with this one. Promote the dead horse to a supervisory position. You can define that any way you want. I'm going to race right on here. And so keep it simple. Jesus says to clergy and to laity, here's what it's all about, friends. It's very simple, not rocket science. Get and go. Love God, love people, learn and do, uncircle the wagons, relearn to develop relationships, especially with those outside the church. Love people and leave the judging to God. Keep it simple. It's time for me and my other brothers and sisters to get on the horse and ride into the sunset. We all hope the horse is still alive. And I hope all retirees join me in saying to all of you, thank you. Thank you, people and churches and the Iowa Annual Conference. It's been a heck of a ride. My challenge for all of you is to believe and to act as if the best years are yet ahead for ministers, churches, and the Iowa Annual Conference. Final words. Keep it simple, but make it profound. Keep it simple, but make it profound. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Brother Dale. The simplicity and the depth of God's love. For all the years of God with us, let's give thanks. Would you stand as we sing together? Give thanks with a grateful heart. Be seated.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, you came to us from congregations where the Spirit of the Lord was upon you, and you were charged to preach to the brokenhearted, to visit the captive, to anoint those who were bruised. There are things you have done. At your ordination, you received authority to read the Holy Scriptures in the Church of God, to preach the Word, to celebrate the sacraments and order the life of the Church. At your consecration, you received authority to equip the people of God, to embody the unity of the congregation's worship with its life in the world. By God's grace, you did many things that seemed to be beyond your power. Never think lightly of the great good that God has wrought through you. Continue to be true to your calling. May God's love and power be with you always. Let us pray together. God of grace, you fill your servants with a vision. You empower your servants with your spirit. We give thanks for the ministry of these women and men, and for the ways in which you have ministered to us through them. Give them a sense of your abiding presence, that they may continue to love and serve you, and ever grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let us celebrate the ministry thus far of these, our retirees. Marvin D. Arnpriester. Michael W. Boddy. Dale E. Batchelor. Stephen J. Bibb. James A. Campbell. Diane B. Christopher. Richard R. Cobb. Cheryl K. DeLong. Patty L. Drool. Robert L. Dvorak. Barbara R. Furman. Carl L. Harmon. Mark A. Haverland. Mary L. Poor Howell. Dean J. Kelly. Diane K. Mitchell. Jerry E. Oakland. Ella Christine Pauley. Douglas A. Peters. Edward R. Peterson. Leroy F. Perkins. James J. Sieber. Frank D. Seidel. William H. Stewart. Richard D. Streeter. Shirley A. Texter. Harry J. Walk. George A. White. And Leela Prince. Congratulations to you all.
This may be a new song to you, it was to me, but it is a grace-filled song with beautiful words and a gentle country waltz sort of melody. And it reminds us about how fully and deeply God loves us. It was actually written by our own Doug Peters for the Walnut Hills United Methodist Church 20th anniversary. So let's discover it together, shall we? Let's listen first.
Are the gifts that will feed us, the gifts that
Let us read responsively. Accept our thanks, dear God, for your gift of life, for all that you gave us in our birth, for all that you give us in the richness of our journeys. We give you thanks. And all of this we bring to you, our God.
From life to life, O God.
Accept our hopes and our promises, all of the hopes that life may yet be filled with purpose and its purpose fulfilled, all of the promises we make to ourselves, to one another, and most certainly and inwardly to you. All these we bring to you, our God.
From our life, your life, God.
All that we have been and all that we have bring, all that we have achieved, in which we take some childlike pride, all that we have failed to do, bringing our uncompleted lessons to you, the teacher, to learn the answers, all arts by which we have tried and partly succeeded in fashioning sculptures of the eternal beauty, all these things we bring to you, our God. And we bring to you the burdens of our hearts, our anxieties, our worries, our care for our loved ones, our concern for peace and prosperity, our hopes and dreams for our children and grandchildren. These we bring to you, our God.
From our life to your life, God.
And we bring to you our worship and our shared life in this place, this church, this altar, this caring people, we bring to you, our God.
From our life to your life, O God.
Would you stand with us? And who said you couldn't clap in worship? Let's praise the Lord and give him some hand praise as we sing "The Trees of the Field."
Remain standing for the benediction, and following the benediction, if you would be seated for the postlude, the retirees will be down at below this level, and we'll be able to greet them following the service. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit preserve us, abide with us, grant us joy, that we might clap our hands into the world. Amen.